together around the Word of God this morning, I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to the book of Esther. Esther is in the Old Testament, and if you find the book of Psalm, which is about halfway through the Bible, right about middle point, and make your way then towards the front, the book right before Psalm is Job. Keep making your way to the front of the Bible, and the book right before Job is the book of Esther. Esther is 10 chapters long, and Lord willing, over the next 30 minutes or so, I will help us, Lord willing, to walk through and to see the lessons that God has for us as we talk about the topic in this series of Stories of Hope, the topic of For Such a Time as This. You know, the reality of good versus evil is a plot line that is all around us. In the movies, Star Wars, you have the Empire versus the Rebellion. You have Darth Vader versus Luke Skywalker. In the most recent Star Wars movies, you have the First Order versus the Resistance. In comic books, good versus evil is all around, Superman versus Lex Luthor. In stories in general, there's the protagonist versus the antagonist. And if you're living in Pittsburgh, of course, it's the Pittsburgh Steelers versus you know who, the New England Patriots. The story and the message of good versus evil is all around us. It is not hard to find this reality of good versus evil. It is a storyline, it is a plot line that is embedded deep into our human existence. We are all aware of good versus evil. It's not just in stories, it's not just in sports, it's not just in science fiction. It is all around us every day. In the political realm, depending on which side of the political spectrum, there is the good party and the evil party. It's all around us in the media. There is the good media, there is the bad media, there's the conservative liberal media. Whichever side you fall on, one is good and one is evil. We're constantly hearing of COVID-19 coronavirus, and it has certainly been portrayed as evil. You may even, depending on how you view quarantine, may look at leaders imposing quarantine stay-at-home orders upon the rights of citizens as evil leaders. And then you have the usual suspects that come against the United States, our country, the usual suspects such as North Korea and Russia and Iran, who in these days where we are so focused on COVID-19, are starting to flex their muscles to see how much they can get away with. It's easy, and especially easy these days, to be able to see that dialogue, that narrative of good versus evil all around us, and to become consumed by it. But we need to look at something from a different perspective this morning. Just this morning, I was driving into downtown Pittsburgh, and as I merged onto Route 28 from Route 8 going south on 28 down into the city, I was reminded as I saw the large buildings once again, as got closer to the city, seeing them get bigger and bigger, that my perspective has been a little bit warped in these days of stay-at-home orders. Staying home so much, your world gets smaller and smaller. You begin to see things in a very limited way. But as I drove into downtown Pittsburgh, I was reminded that there is a world that is much bigger out there than just my little world. And today, I want to remind you that there is a world out there much bigger than just your little world that we have been confined to, that we have been bombarded with news and media and the COVID-19 stories. There is a world that is much bigger, and this narrative of good versus evil is much bigger than we often see each day. You see, the good versus evil narrative is actually a cosmic supernatural narrative. It is a very real battle between God and Satan, good versus evil. And though we can't always see it, it is a reality that is played out every day. And so this morning, as we look in the book of Esther, and as we examine the story and what God has done and has for us in that story, may we look away from just our small narratives of good versus evil. And may we see that there's a much bigger narrative, a much bigger story that God is calling us to join in his fight against evil. because you and I have been created for just such a time as this. In Esther chapter 1, the context is that the nation of Judah, Israel, has been in captivity because of their sin. Originally, they were taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. But along the course of time, the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And at the end of 70 years of captivity, as God had promised that the Israelites, that the people of Judah would be in captivity in Babylon, at the end of 70 years, Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to head back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the temple. Now, a good large number of Jews went back, but there were others that stayed in the land of now the Medo-Persian Empire. And the story of Esther follows those Jews still living in the Persian Empire of the day, living specifically in the capital city of Susa, which is in modern-day Iran. We are introduced in chapter 1 to one of the main characters, and that is King Xerxes. Now, some of your translations, it will call him King Ahasuerus. And now for understandable reasons, I hope you'll give me permission to say King Xerxes throughout this time instead of King Ahasuerus. It's just a little easier. And so King Xerxes had held a 180-day demonstration of his wealth and power. And at the end of the 180 days, he held a 7-day-long banquet. And at the same time, the queen, Queen Vashti, held her own banquet. And at the end of the 7 days, King Xerxes had had way too much to drink and was drunk and decided he wanted to show off his wife, Queen Vashti. So he called for the queen, but she was having none of it. She refused the king's order. Now, King Xerxes was in a tough place, and so were his advisors. They didn't want the word getting around that the queen could disobey the king. And so the advisors of King Xerxes advised him, you should strip Queen Vashti of her title. And King Xerxes thought that was a good idea and stripped Queen Vashti of her title of queen. In chapter 2, it's been 4 years. And finally, the king, King Xerxes, is ready to perform a new search for the next queen. And so what he did is he decided to have all of the most beautiful young women in his kingdom. His kingdom stretched from India all the way to Egypt. And so the most beautiful women, young virgins, all throughout the empire were brought into the capital city of Susa so that he would be able to find the next queen. One of them was a Jewish girl by the name of Esther, a second main character in the story. Esther was raised by a man named Mordecai, the third main character in this story. Mordecai had taken Esther under his care after her parents had passed away. Esther and Mordecai were cousins, but Mordecai, taking Esther under his care, treated her very much as his daughter. We are told in chapter 2 that Esther was very beautiful, that she had very high character, and that the king saw these things and liked her very much, making her the queen of his empire. The favor of God was clearly upon Esther's life, and as a result, the king chose her to be the queen. You see, God's favor, her beauty, her high character, were all things that she could not have controlled solely on her own. They were evidence of the first lesson of 4 that we will look at this morning. The first lesson is this: God is working. There's a second part to this lesson. We'll get to it in a moment. But this first part, God is working, even though he often is working invisibly. Chapter 2 continues towards the end of chapter 2. Mordecai overhears a plot while sitting at the king's gate by 2 of his leaders. The plot is that they were planning to assassinate King Xerxes. And so Mordecai gets the attention of Queen Esther and tells her that this plot is being conspired of. The queen goes to King Xerxes, informs him of the plot. The plot is investigated, found out to be true, and Mordecai is given the credit for veiling and finding out of this conspiracy. Those two conspirators were hanged, and Mordecai is a hero, though nothing at the time is done to reward him or to honor him. Pay attention to this piece of information, because later this will be important for us. As we move on to chapter 3, chapter 3 says this in verses 1 through 6. We're introduced to the fourth main character, the fourth and final main character in the book of Esther. It says, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down and pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Haman, we are told, it was a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites. Mordecai was a descendant of Saul, the first king of Israel. If you go back into the book of 1 Samuel, you will find that King Saul was given the task of destroying the Amalekites, which he did almost completely, keeping King Agag alive. This was because all the way back in the book of Exodus, as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the Amalekites, in an unprovoked way and for an unprovoked reason, attacked them from the back, the Israelites from the back. This was a long-term feud of Amalekite versus Jew. And it was carrying on in this relationship of Haman and Mordecai. Good versus evil. Mordecai versus Haman. Amalekite versus Jew. But there was something way bigger going on. There was this personal hatred going on. A hatred that brought Haman to want to do this. He went to King Xerxes and asked for an edict to destroy the Jewish people. And in verse 13 it said, King Xerxes gave Haman his signet ring and made this edict. And verse 13 of chapter 3 says, dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. Haman gets Xerxes to issue a decree that Mordecai and all the Jews living in the land should be annihilated. A decree that, according to Persian law, could not be overturned once the king had sealed it with his signet ring. You see, this was not just Haman versus Mordecai. This was not just Amalekite versus Jew. This was much bigger. This was Satan versus God. Because God is always working. But the second part of that first lesson, Satan is too. God is working and Satan is too. You see, from before time began, Satan had opposed the work of God in his rebellion against God in heaven. And God cast him out along with a third of the angels who had rebelled against him to the earth. And ever since that time, the work of Satan has been to oppose the work of God. And God has raised up for himself a people through Abraham, a promise given to Abraham that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. And that great blessing would ultimately be fulfilled in the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring salvation not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, to the entire world. All nations would be blessed through this Jewish nation, because they would be the one through whom the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, would come. And so this battle of good and evil is much more than just Haman versus Mordecai, much more than just Amalekite versus Jew. It is literally Satan versus God, Satan opposing the Jewish people. Because if he can destroy the Jewish people, then God's plan of salvation, of redemption, of rescue, all for all of humanity would be foiled. This was war. This annihilation was bigger than just one people. This was Satan versus God. God is working, and Satan is too. This lesson is all throughout the book of Esther. A second lesson: you are placed purposefully. You are placed purposefully. Mordecai and the Jews in the land, as a result of this decree, go into a time of fasting and mourning. For some time, Esther does not understand why, because she did not hear the decree living in the royal palace until Mordecai informed her of this decree. And Mordecai then asks her for her help. But there's one problem. The problem is that Esther has not seen King Xerxes in 30 days. He has not called her into his presence. And no one can go into the king's presence without the king inviting them. If someone would be so bold and so brash as to step into the king's presence uninvited, they can easily be put to death. And so in chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, it says this: when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai that she had not been with the king for 30 days, he sent back this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai reminds Queen Esther that she may be queen for the express purpose of interceding and saving the Jewish people, of which she is one. And so she asks for the Jews to fast along with her for 3 days and for 3 nights, that she would be spiritually strengthened, that she would have the courage. And then the next day, at the end of the 3-day fast, she would go and approach the king. She made up her mind, weak as she may have been, that because of this spiritual time of preparation, that she would go into the king's presence. And if she died, then she died. Friends, just like Queen Esther, you are placed on this earth for just such a time as this. You are not here and a part of the church of 2020 during this COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic. You are not here by accident. You are not here because you have some sort of bad luck. You are here because God has purpose for you to be a part of his bride in this day, in this season, to join with him and to fight for what God is up to in the world today. Friends, you are here on purpose. And this morning, you may be listening to this and you may be saying, I don't know if I know this God. I don't know if I know this Jesus in a personal way. If that is you this morning, you are not watching this or you are not listening to this by accident. This is divinely set up by the God of the universe so that you may hear that he loves you, that he is at work seeking and to seek and to save you, that he has sent his son Jesus so that you might have a personal relationship with him that will bring you into his family for your time on this earth, but will also affect your eternal destiny forever, that you will be with him in heaven forever. Friends, if that is you, this morning, know that God loves you deeply. Know that all it is admitting your need for him, admitting your sin, believing that he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay your sin penalty on the cross, and that he has risen from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, and conquering the enemy, Satan. And that by confessing your belief in him, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, that you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're listening this morning and have not received Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, call out to him today. You are placed purposefully. If you're a believer in Christ, you are placed purposely. So jump into the battle together. In chapter 5, Esther does do what she said, and she approaches the king uninvited, and the king welcomes her. She's granted a request of up to half of the kingdom, and in response, her request is that she and the king, that the king and Haman would both come to a banquet the next evening. Haman's absolutely thrilled. He can't believe his good fortune. He goes back home and tells his family, but along the way, he passes Mordecai, who once again does not bow before him. And he is enraged. His family encourages him to build a gallows 75 feet high, and the next morning to go into the king's presence and to ask the king for Mordecai to be hanged. That night, Haman went to bed happy. Mordecai went to bed in peril. But remember, God is working. In chapter 6, we find that even though Haman was happy, the king was not. He was dealing with a terrible case of insomnia. He couldn't fall asleep. We believe that it was the Lord keeping him awake. So he called for the book of the Chronicles of the kingdom to be come and read to him. In other words, he asked for the most boring book to be found to be read so that it might put him to sleep. And as he was reading and as it was being read to him, what came up but the fact that Mordecai had foiled this plan to assassinate the king, and that nothing had been done to reward him. The king was troubled by this. What do I do to reward a man who has not been honored? Just at that moment, in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, who shows up but Haman, ready to ask for Mordecai to be killed, for Mordecai to be hanged. But before Haman can ask King Xerxes for permission to have Mordecai hanged, the king says this. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. And this is the beginning of what we begin to learn. It's the end of Haman, but it's the beginning of the lesson. Third lesson this morning is that the Lord is a God of reversals, as Dr. Tony Evans said. Third lesson, the Lord is a God of reversals. Chapter 7 continues on with this. It says, So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. This is in response to Queen Esther's invitation. As they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what's your petition? It will be given to you. What's your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy in this is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in rage, left his wine, and went out to the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. And just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will you even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face so that he would not be able to respond. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him, Haman, on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai, and then the king's fury subsided. What a reversal. Haman is hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Our God is a God of reversals. In chapter 8, the reversals continue. Esther received Haman's estate. There was a financial reversal. Still, the king's edict stood, though, and could not be overturned. There was a problem. But the signet ring that had been given to Haman was now given to Mordecai with the full authority that anything that Mordecai said and used with the king's signet ring could not be overturned. And Mordecai made an edict in chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, saying that the Jews would then be able to fight against their enemies who had come against them. There was a legal reversal. In response, the city moved from confusion and sadness to joy. There was an emotional reversal. And we are told in chapter 8 that many of the people in the city of Susa, seeing the full deliverance and power of the God of the Jews, became Jews themselves. There was a spiritual reversal. There was salvation that came. Friends, our God, the Lord, is a God of reversals. In the sport of wrestling, it is very common for a wrestler to be in what is called the down position, down on all fours with his opponent on top of him. And in order to be able to gain points and in order to be able to get into a place where that wrestler in the down position is not in trouble, there is the move what is called an escape, in which the wrestler in the down position on all fours like a dog would begin to quickly stand up and try to break out of the move and the hold that his opponent has him in. If he is able to break free of his opponent's hold on him in that down position, it is called an escape and he gets 1 point. But there is a more difficult move, a move that is allows 2 points instead of one, and that is called a reversal. It is much more difficult because not only is that person trying to get up and escape, but he is trying to move around at the same time and now be in the top position and putting his opponent in the down position. It is a reversal is what it is called. And not only do they get 2 points instead of one for an escape, but now they have the upper hand in the match. There is a full reversal of fortune, a full reversal of who is in charge of that wrestling match. Friends, our God is a God of reversals. He's a God not just of escape and getting his people out of sticky situations, but he is a God of full reversals. And he is a God who reverses the schemes of the evil one and turns them for his good. Just as in the story of Esther for Mordecai and the Jews, God used the very gallows that were intended for Mordecai to hang Satan, or to hang Haman, and therefore to turn and reverse what Satan had intended for the destruction of the Jews, actually for the blessing of the Jews and for the salvation of many people in the empire. Our God is a God of reversals. Friends, some of you today are listening to this and you don't have any ability to join into a fight. the works of evil have been against you. The works of a broken creation have been against you. You are facing things that are way, way too big for you. And you are listening maybe and are thinking, I can't even think about fighting. I'm barely surviving. Friends, today, if that is you, just understand this. When your faith is in Christ, even though the situation on this earth may not change fully the way you want it to, our God is a God who will use even the things that Satan intends for harm for good in your life if you trust him. Look for him, because the Lord is a God of reversal. And there's one more lesson, and that is that God requires our partnership. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, I encourage you to read those verses, and that the Jews mustered themselves up for battle. And they began to prepare themselves to go out and to fight their enemies. All who were against the Jews were in fear because they had seen how Mordecai had risen to power and how he was now on the good side of King Xerxes and how the people of the nation were on the side of the Jews. And those who were the enemies of the Jews who were ready and had the higher upper hand, their fortunes had now been reversed and they were the ones being hunted. And on the day that was intended for the slaughter and the annihilation of the Jewish people, it ended up being as the Jewish people stepped into battle, God gave them the victory over their enemies, slaughtering those who were against them. And even the 10 sons of Haman were killed in those battles. Friends, God requires your partnership. God requires your partnership. Esther, Mordecai, the Jews in the land, they all had a role. And so do you and I. We have a role. We have a role to be able to pray. We have a role to be able to tear down those spiritual strongholds in prayer. We have a role to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We have a role as Mordecai did in chapter 10. It says of him in chapter 10, verse 3, Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Friends, you have the opportunity also to step up and to intercede for the good of those around you, to be a part of what God's kingdom is doing here on this earth. Friends, it's time that we turn and see not just the evil in front of us, but to see there's a much bigger battle that's being waged. It's the battle of good and evil between God and Satan. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, step into that battle today. Be a man or a woman, a young man or a young woman, a child, a youth of prayer, tearing down strongholds in the strong name of Jesus. And stepping into the lives of the people around you who may be intended for, or who may be destined for spiritual death right now, in separation from God in hell forever, to be the ones that God uses to bring reversal in their lives, moving them from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from children of Satan now to children of God. Friends, we have a role. May you and I, may we be people who join the God who requires partnership. And may we see his kingdom come, and may we see his will be done. There is hope in the midst of evil in the world. May we find it today in Christ. God's working, even though Satan is, and you are here for just such a time as this. May the God of reversals, may he strengthen you and encourage you, and may you join in with him in what he is doing in his work in the world. One amazing example, and I'll close with this, is in the nation, in the country of Iran. Iran is, we are familiar, a very totalitarian dictatorship that is opposes the work of God, opposes the work of Jesus vehemently. They use fear, they use domination, they use control over the people in their country. But what is so amazing is that the fastest growing church in the world, you guessed it, it's in the country of Iran. Recently, there was a documentary called Sheep Among Wolves, Volume 2, that chronicled the church in Iran. And in the very city, and in the very country that Haman sought to hang Mordecai, Iran, God is moving in powerful ways, using the schemes of the evil one of control and domination and fear, and actually using it in full reversal to bring about his plan of salvation. And in the face of fear, in the face of persecution, in the face of sometimes death, the church in Iran is not just surviving, it is thriving and growing. Lost people are coming to Christ. A modern day example of God using the works that Satan intended, bringing full reversal and using them for good, for his kingdom purposes. Friends, may the Lord grant you hope today. And may the Lord encourage you to join in with him in what he is doing in the world. May the Lord strengthen you deeply. Friends, you are here not on accident. You are here on purpose for such a time as this. As we close this morning, I speak blessing over you. I speak hope over you. I speak encouragement over you. And as we close, I invite you to watch this video of a song called Gallows from the movie Sheep Among Wolves, Volume 2, reminding us that the Lord in the midst of difficulty strengthens us, but that the devil is going to hang on his own gallows. May the Lord use you to be a part of what he is doing, reversing the works of the evil one for his kingdom glory. May the Lord bless you. Amen.
Someone's on the prowl, trying to take us down, but we ain't giving up now. A liar and a thief coming after you and me, but we ain't giving up now. The harder the deeper our roots will go, and the devil is gonna hang. Oh, the devil is gonna hang. Oh, the devil is gonna hang from his own gallows. Ooh. Oh, the water's dry. And the flames they surround. Oh, we ain't giving up now. And even though we may tread through the valley of death, oh, we ain't giving up now. The harder the road goes, the deeper our roots will go. Oh, the devil is gonna hang. Oh, the devil.